Me in 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter is written with the purpose of exhorting the fact of the truth and the validity of Christianity. It was written in a day when error was swirling, just like today. It was written in a day when worldliness was pressing on the early church. And apart from the early bit, that's just like today as well. We looked a couple of weeks ago at the first few verses and saw that Peter laid out the fact that God's word is just full of precious promises that we can claim, that because of those promises we can claim them and escape essentially the wickedness of this world, the error that's around us, the corruption. And we will pick it up in verse 5, and it really ties in with this year's theme that God's word is sufficient. And beside this, or in addition to these precious promises that I've just spoken about, verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, if you add these things to your faith, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Having laid out these precious promises, Peter wants to exhort us to add to our faith these seven qualities. Before we look at this passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is sufficient for the believer, that we can claim the promises of your word, and Lord, that we can place our faith in what it says, and Lord, that we can place our faith in you. Because we've seen you act on the pages of Scripture, and we've seen you act indeed in our own lives. And Father, I pray that you'd work through your word this evening in our hearts. We ask your blessing upon this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't so much want to look at the seven qualities themselves. That's up to you and I to apply. A couple of years ago, indeed, I did a series on them with the youth, so they'll be relieved that we're not going to look at those again this evening. But it says that we need to add these qualities to our faith. Why? Because faith is insufficient? No, there's nothing wrong with faith. But as I've titled this evening's message, Not Content with Faith. We need to have faith. Faith is essential. We must live by faith as believers. The Bible tells us, and I'll just quote, two reasons that faith is essential, because without faith it is impossible to please God. So we're not adding these things to faith because there's something wrong with faith. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That though it doesn't mention faith, it deals inherently with faith. Yet, to faith we must add these qualities. But it's not some random recommendation. God's not just plucked seven qualities that He thought would be emblematic in a Christian's life that would show him off well. It's not just like if I walked up to you and said, Pastor, we've been using Omo recently. It really cleans our clothes well, and I recommend it. Now, that'd be a random recommendation. And you would rightfully, I hope, at least, think, okay, thanks for that. Great. And wander off and just not even bother to store it away. These are not things that God's just found useful in some believers' lives and hopes that, you know, you might get some benefit out of Omo as well. At least your clothes will. It says in verse 5 that we are to give all diligence to this. It says, and beside this, or in addition to these things we've spoken about already, giving all diligence. That word diligence is in reference to the urgency. This is the opposite of laziness. It's definitely not a casual thing. That when you get around to this, if you have a spare Saturday morning, perhaps you might like to look into the fact that you should add some temperance and some patience and maybe a bit of brotherly kindness. A bit of knowledge wouldn't go astray. These are not just things to do in our spare time. It's not a casual recommendation. The fact that it uses this word diligence, this is something that we must not put off doing. We just don't get around to it. It means to hasten. It means to get on with it. It means get this thing done. Get it done. Add, with diligence, these qualities to your faith. In the same way that we might get interested in some new fad. And suddenly it's all we can think of. Or our favourite pastime. But we've had it for centuries. I've been interested in this hobby for many years and I really think about it a lot in my spare time. This is that kind of thing. We're to give our mind to this. We're to get it done. Diligence. That's what the word means. We're to get consumed with it. Why? Because verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, if these qualities are in you with abundance, they're really there. Firstly, we will be bountiful in verse 8. We'll be bountiful. If they're in you, if they abound in you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These qualities, these characteristics, are things that we must diligently add to our faith. Faith is essential. Faith is needful for salvation. I must place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone in order to gain heaven. But that's just the beginning of a Christian existence. These qualities, God says we must add to our faith. We'll be bountiful if we do it, the Bible says. We won't be barren. We won't be, that word barren has a sense of idleness. We won't be idle. We won't shun what needs to be done like an idle person would. In Matthew 20, you might remember a farmer had some work that needed to be done in his fields. And so he went out and found some workmen. And he encouraged them to come and work in his field for the day. And they agreed on a rate of pay. And at various points through the day, this same man returned to the village and found other people standing in the village. And he called them into his fields as well. And at various points he kept returning. The Bible says that those that he was going back to were idle. Those people standing around in the marketplace with nothing to do. They were idle. They were this word. They were barren. Same word. When I add these qualities to my life, I won't be like an idle person standing around in the market just with nothing to do, flipping a coin, sitting there bouncing a ball or kicking a stone or just... Woolworth has a bench that, unless you get there early, it's occupied by a series of I assume they're Greek grandfathers for most of the rest of the day. They're just talking for hours, it seems. Idle. But we can all picture all sorts of age groups sitting around in a situation being idle. The Bible says, if you add to your faith these qualities, you won't be idle. You won't be barren. There is work to be done. And we ought not to be barren in the work of the Lord. Christ only gave one prayer request in the Scripture. And he said, because the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few, as believers, we ought to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. That's the only prayer request. He told us things that we should pray for in teaching us how to pray. That's where the Lord's Prayer, so-called, comes from. And yet, they weren't prayer requests. But when it came to the work of the Lord and the harvest being plentiful, but the laborers being absent, God said for believers that we ought to be praying. Praying that the Lord would send men into the harvest. Why are there cities in our country without a gospel witness? Why are there churches without pastors? Because God's people have not been praying Christ's prayer request. Is it not? Because God's people are not listening to the call of God on their lives. Because God's people are not in the spiritual state that when God wants to move them, that they're ready. And so they don't hear. But beyond just the call generally into the ministry, there's so much to be done. Brethren, we need to be bountiful. We need to be careful that we're not idle. There is so much to be done in the work of the ministry. I don't want to be unfruitful. I don't want to be idle. And here, the first thing God says in verse 8 is I need to add to my faith these qualities. Why? Because otherwise I'll be barren. Don't just be content to have faith. Don't be content just to have faith that God's word is sufficient, and it is. But don't just be content with your faith. Add to your faith these qualities. And I prayed over them, and the Lord impressed on me, don't preach on the qualities. If they're going to apply them to their lives, they need to know what they are. need to do the study. You need to know what these qualities really mean. What does it mean to add to my faith knowledge? Do I need a doctorate from some school of divinity? Is that the kind of knowledge it's talking about? What does it mean, brotherly kindness? And what's the difference between brotherly kindness and charity anyway? Isn't it just six qualities? And the Spirit of God said, no. If they're going to apply it to their lives, they need to know what it is. So the Lord was very clear. Don't preach on the qualities. If they're going to put it into practice in their lives, they need to go digging on it for themselves. Brethren, we need to not be content just to have faith, just to believe God's word. And that's enough if you're a young Christian. But if you've been saved for a period of time, that's not enough anymore. You need to add to your faith. You need to be growing. You need to be developing spiritual qualities, spiritual godly characteristics in your life, brethren. And if you don't, you're barren. You're like the men just standing around in the village square. That when someone says, hey, do you want to work in my field today? Yeah, all right. I've got nothing else I was planning to do. It's one thing to be out of work. It's another thing to just be hanging around with nothing to do and, all right, I guess I can come and work for you, sir. That's idle. That's barren. That's, in a sense, on one hand, that's shameful that these men were in that, had put themselves in that position. But he also says in verse 8, under this first point of being bountiful, not only would we be barren if we don't do it, but we'll be unfruitful. Unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That unfruitfulness refers to not yielding a crop. It speaks metaphorically of having no fruit. You know, in Matthew 13, where the sower goes out and he starts casting the seed. And some of the seed lands on the paths, on the side. And some of the seed lands on soil that doesn't have much depth because there's rock in there. Some of the seed lands in amongst thorns. And other seed lands on good, fertile ground. But this word unfruitful is what's used to describe the seed that falls amongst the thorns. In amongst the thorns there, this unfruitfulness. In Matthew 13, Christ gives the application of such unfruitfulness. He says that the deceit of riches, the lust for other things, better things, more things, choke the word of God. But you notice in our verse, it says, not unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge of the Lord. But in the parable, the thorns represent the choking of the word of God. It's the very opposite. It's exactly the same from the opposite perspective. That, brethren, we need to be careful that we're not unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches can quench us and hinder our spiritual growth. The desire for more, for better, for other things than what we have. The just discontentment or a drive for more chokes the Word of God working in your life. If I don't add these qualities, if I'm not diligently, if I'm not after it, in a sense, if I'm not chasing these qualities to add them to my faith, I will be unfruitful. And it's connected to the Word of God. I can chase after all sorts of qualifications. I can chase after skills. I can seek positions. I can seek possessions in life. But without adding to my faith these qualities, my life will not be bountiful. The most successful person, the most vastly skilled person is still not bountiful. They're unproductive. They're unfruitful. Though they can do all sorts of things. Why? Because they're unfruitful in this area. That they haven't applied these qualities to their life. And because of that, they're unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our understanding of spiritual things. Keep your place here. Just look briefly in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If I add these qualities to my life, I will be, firstly, I will be bountiful. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 also speaks of this fruitfulness. Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see the connectedness there between fruitfulness and the Word of God. Same as in our main text. There is a strong connection between fruitfulness and the Word of God. Not busyness about the house of God. Not leading thousands of people to Christ. The fruitfulness that this passage and our main text speak of doesn't refer to outward results, outward flurry and scurry and busyness. It refers, fruitfulness here in the context is speaking about knowledge of God in Colossians and in 2 Peter, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we get from where? From the Word of God. Fruitfulness connected with God's Word. If we apply these qualities to our life, firstly, we will be bountiful. Secondly, in verse 9, not only bountiful, we will be bountiful, but we won't be blind. Verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wow. We won't be blind. This has the idea of something that's opaque, something that's a bit smoky, hazy. Unsurprisingly, it also means to shut the eyes. But when something is opaque, you can see through it, but you cannot see very far through it. Like the windows in the upper room. If you're standing outside, you can see in. You can see that there is or isn't somebody in there. You can probably see whether they're standing having a conversation or it's the kids jumping around, swinging their arms or something. But you can't see who it is. Or you might have a good guess by the height. But you can't see who it is, what their facial features are. But you know there's someone or there isn't someone in there. Opaque. You can see through it, but you can't see far through it. And you certainly, there's no clarity. So this idea here of blindness means you can only see what's directly in front of you. You can only see what's just right there. So I'm going about my day and the boss is grumpy with me. And I can see that. Or I come to church and somebody says, I had this spare jumper and I thought of you. And we're going about our day thinking, oh, that's a nice jumper. Or, oh boy, the boss is off his rocker today. But we're just seeing what's in front of us. Brethren, there's a spiritual battle going on. If we're just looking at what's right in front of us, we're blind. We're not seeing what's going on. Something is going on, but it's not in the physical. The physical is referring us to what God is trying to do in the spiritual. Maybe the boss is convicted by your stand. Maybe your stand for God. Maybe the boss is convicted by your hypocrisy. You say you're a Christian, but you're living this way. Maybe God impressed on your friend to give you that spare jumper. It's not just a jumper. God's ministering to your needs through that person. Maybe they have the gift of giving. And they're using their spiritual gift to minister to you, but you just saw what's in front of you because you're blind. You didn't see the spiritual work going on. What's God doing in and around us and through us? The Bible is very clear. There's a spiritual battle going on. Our weaponry, our enemy, they're not physical. They're spiritual. They're not even mental. It's spiritual. But in our blindness, when we don't add to our faith, when we're just content to have faith, and we don't see the urgency of adding to our faith, I'm just going to dwell here. I believe God's word is sufficient. I believe what it says. Brethren, we need to take God's word and apply it to our lives. We need to be, yes, it's great to get to first base and have placed our faith in Christ for salvation. But there's a whole Christian life beyond that. In our blindness, because we haven't added to our faith, we cannot see. We cannot see ahead to discern God's working in our lives. What's God trying to do here? We can only see the physical, what's in front of us. What's really going on? And as Pastor correctly said this morning, how can God lead us in the specifics for us if we're not doing what He expects of us all as Christians? He's not going to show me that I need to go to Harvard and get a PhD in mining chemistry or something obscure if I'm not applying the specifics of God's Word. Now, hopefully He doesn't want me to do that. That would be an easy way out, Pastor. Easy way to get rid of me, though. When this blindness sets in, though, verse 9 continues, it gets worse. Not only do we only see what's in front of us, but if when that really sets in, that blindness really takes hold of our life, it means that not only do we not see afar off, but we have forgotten that we were purged from our own sins. That a person can act as if they were never saved. The blindness becomes normal. And perhaps they were never saved. Perhaps before it was all a show. And you and I will never know until something happens to change them. Either they get saved or the Spirit of God gives them the final kick up the blessed assurance and they get moving in the right direction again. But a person can get to the point that they're acting as if they're never saved. But God says no man can pluck them out of His hand. If they're a child of His, they're not going to lose their salvation. But it says that they can forget that they were even a child. They can get to the point that they've forgotten. Literally, that they live as if the Spirit is no longer inside. But if they're saved, of course He is. But there's no evidence of it. There's no sign of it. Bible speaks of knowing what we need to pray for, because the Spirit discerns and works in a situation. And the Spirit can show us, how do I pray for this brother that I really haven't seen for a while? How do I pray for this missionary that we haven't had a prayer letter from for a while? How do I pray for them specifically? But this Holy Spirit can take that situation, that blank prayer sheet, if you like, for that person, and show us how to pray. But the flip of that is, the person that gets so carnal, they get so blind, because they didn't put the effort in, can get to the point that it's as if the Spirit isn't there, that there is no prompting anymore. Look at 1 Corinthians for a second, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. First Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the Spirit of God. Natural, referring to the person dwelling in the flesh. For they are foolishness unto him, the things of God are. Neither can he know them, because they are what? They are spiritually discerned. This person's no longer acting in the Spirit. They've become blind. And not only can they not discern what's far off, not only can they only just see what's in front of them and they miss what God's doing spiritually, but they get to the point that they're acting so much in the flesh that it's as if they weren't a child of God. But it says here that spiritual things are what? They're spiritually discerned. Lo and behold, shock, horror. But this person is not spiritual. They didn't put the effort in to apply these things to their life, and they stayed on base level, or they went back to just having faith. Oh yeah, I believe in God, of course, yeah. But they stopped applying these things to their lives, and they've gone backwards. Back in 2 Peter, if we apply these qualities, verse 8 says we will be bountiful. Verse 9 tells us that we won't be blind. And verse 10 and 11. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We'll be balanced. We won't be blind. And thirdly, we will be balanced. We will be bountiful. We won't be blind. And we will be balanced. Verse 10. We need to give diligence. And when we give diligence, this word here in verse 10, it's different to the diligence of verse 5. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence. Yes, it's the same in English, but this is a different one. Verse 5 was all about the impotence. No delay, as opposed to putting it off, being lazy about it. But here, this is about stability. This is about shoring up, making steady our walk with God. You think about two workers that we might describe both of them as diligent. The one is just methodical. They're doing the task. They've got it under control. They're calm. They're collected about the task. And we say, they're diligent at their work. They're just working at it. They're dependable. They're diligent. But there's the other worker that's also diligent. That you ask them to do a job and no delay, let's not mess around, let's get on, let's get this job done. That's the verse 5 type diligence. That's how we apply these truths to our lives. Let's just get it done. And the boss goes, wow, diligence. But now we need to be the other worker in verse 10. Because when we apply these things diligently, let go kind of diligently, when we apply it with all haste, carefulness of course, but no messing around, no delay, when we do it, it adds stability kinds of diligence to our Christian walk. I'll be balanced. This kind of diligence shores up, makes steady my Christian life. I'll be balanced. I'll be a balanced Christian with these qualities in my life. That's what these seven qualities will do for us. You'll be steady. You'll never fall. Wow, never fall. Now imagine that when we get older. We'll never fall. And we'll be productive, because verse 11 speaks about it'll bring eternal rewards. So as we do it, we're benefiting not just now in my Christian life, that my spiritual life will be stable. It'll be shored up. It'll be dependable. But in the future, there will be spiritual reward, eternal reward from living this way. Brethren, we need to be not content with faith. Faith is important. We are to live by faith. But at the same time, as I demonstrate faith in God's Word, as I demonstrate faith as I read God's Word, I must not be just content with faith. I need to add to my faith. I need to add to it diligently. I need to just jump in and do it. And when I do, verse 8 tells me, I'll be bountiful. There'll be fruitfulness there. I won't be barren. I won't be just standing around the marketplace waiting for something to do. I won't be blind. I'll be able to discern spiritually what God is doing in my life and in the lives of those around me. And here, my walk with God will be shored up. I'll be stable. A stable Christian. These qualities. Virtue. Knowledge. Temperance. Patience. Godliness. Brotherly kindness and charity. God wants us to grow in these areas, increase in these areas. Brethren, there's benefit when we do it. God wants us to add to our faith. Let's bow for prayer.